Let's talk to God together, shall we? And you know what? I'm going to ask you guys to do this. This is just different. You know, there's so many things we do. We ask ourselves why we do it, why we pray in Jesus' name. It's not a little abracadabra we stick on the end of our prayers. What we're saying is, Lord, we've got no right to come to you to ask for anything unless we're asking consistent with the one that has fully pleased you. And so when we say in Jesus' name, we're saying this, as best we're able to figure out, everything we're asking is consistent with what your son, Christ, has wanted. And so we're just saying we agree with him, man, and get us in line with his will. So that's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. The other thing is we often bow our heads and close our eyes when we pray. You know why we do that? We do that just because we don't want to be distracted when we're just talking to our Father. But keep your eyes open and do your best to not be distracted. But let's just talk to the Lord. Father, I want to tell you, we are very grateful that you have just taken new ground in our heart. You're teaching us about ways that we hurt other people. We're thankful, Lord, that when we're obedient to Scripture, when we're humble, that you take some good ground in our life and the life of others. And it's our collective desire this morning, and really just as we hang out together, Lord, that we would be consistently in line with your will, because we know when we're in line with your will, it's better for us. And so just use the time that we're going to journey through your word this morning to just teach us. And just to get our minds consistent with yours so that we can be like a tree, like you said, firmly planted by streams of water. So just take this time. It's your time. And just as a father lovingly wants to speak truth in the life of his kids, speak into our hearts. We'd ask that you do that this morning. And we ask this because we know that your son that we're trying to be like has told us these are good things and consistent with his will. Amen. Amen? All right. Well, hey, we're doing this little series called This is the Life. This is the Life is, the tagline this week is discovering the keys to a full life. That when you live life this way with these characteristics and attributes, it's going to make life better, man. It's going to be more full. And so when I started this thing, you know, I told you we're doing it because this is, when we first started Watermark, and I got with the folks who were going to be leading our children, I said, let's teach kids what a wise, skilled life looks like and how Jesus is the greatest skilled, wise life that ever lived. And so let's talk about things that God says, because he loves us as a father, what he wants us as his children to have. And so what it means to have a life that has this attribute, what it costs us if we don't, and how Jesus is the fulfillment of a life that is lived with those wise, wisdom attributes. And so I grabbed 36 of them out of Proverbs, which is a collection of wisdom sayings that tell you how to live a life that others would look at and go, that is a full life. It's informed by, if there's a God, that's what a God-informed life would look like. And so that's what we're doing. Now, when I started this thing, I was pretty committed to just doing 1 week on each of these different attributes. And I've already failed on the second attribute. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to spend another week talking about this attribute called generosity, because it's so counterintuitive. And I'm going to tell you, we struggle with a lot of different wisdom attributes in our life, but this is one we especially struggle with. I'm going to tell you some stunning facts. The average believer, and I should say person who professes to know God, that's maybe different, but the average person that calls himself a Christian, which is a much better noun than adjective, is somebody in our country, according to people that track these things, they give, on average, 2.6% of what they have materially in the terms of money to kingdom work. They went back and they looked, and they saw that if that is true, and they have reason to believe that it is based on what we report, that the average Christian in a church today, church-going professed believers, give 30% less than the average American. And let me just track this with you. People that are going today to places where they say, this is a place for me to worship God, those folks living today in a way that we have been materially blessed like never before in the world's history, we give on average 30% less as churchgoers than Americans, not American believers, but that Americans did during the Great Depression. Now that is amazing. It is stunning. And what that will tell you is that Madison Avenue has gotten to work. And over the last 70 years, they have taken some real ground in our hearts. They have convinced us that there are things out there that we need. If we don't have them, we're not going to have the life. And so the more we get, the more we got to keep, because the more we need to have the life. And what I'm going to try and tell you is that Americans, not believers, Americans living during the Great Depression were more cued into life than we were. And so I'm going to take another week and talk about this very counterintuitive attribute that if you will get it gone in your life, is going to set you free. Whether you know God or not, this is a better way to live. And I made a case last week. You know, I'm going to talk about the generous dozen, which is 13 different things that are true of generous people. I covered 9 of them with you last week, 10 if you count the one that where I said that generous people are only sad at the end of the day when they realize they could have been more generous. So in effect, I want to just add on 3 more today, just to wrap this thing up. And there's a real compelling reason to do it, because this is a characteristic that we as a country, we as believers in this country, just frankly don't get. We miss it. And because of that, the rest of the world is not very impressed by us when we say we know where life is. Because generous people are people that they other folks go, I want to be around you. I want to be around that. And you're not going to find generous people based on those statistics in places like we are this morning. Now, hopefully the statistics here are different. And they will be if we just pay attention to what God says. Will set us free. God ain't trying to rip you off. God doesn't need your cash. God wants you to have His life, and it's a good life. And that's what I'm trying to tell you. Now, I read a great little story this week, or actually just some writing by a guy that I'm going to share with you to set up where I'm going today. This is what he says. This is really good stuff. He says, when we choose God's vision of who we are, in other words, when we begin to go, I want what God wants for me. When we choose God's vision of who we are living as God made us to live. It's a skilled life. It says, we are living in the flow of how we are going to live forever. This is the life of heaven, here and now. As we live this life in harmony with God, in harmony with God's intention for us, the life of heaven becomes more present in our lives. This is why Jesus taught His disciples to pray, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then He says this, there is this place, this realm, heaven, where things are as God desires them to be. As we live the way that God visions for us to live, heaven comes here. Now let me just hold on to that for a second. This is what Jesus was begging His disciples to get. He was saying, guys, you want life, you pray that folks here would live the way that people live in God's presence. It is the good life. There is no conflict in heaven. There is no want in heaven. There is no selfishness in heaven. There is no character flaw in heaven. And everywhere where God is good. And so if we would do things here the way God does things there, this would be heaven on earth. And so Jesus is begging folks to live the way God wants them to live, because that'll be a little bit of heaven here. Do you get it? Now watch this. Now if there is a life of heaven and we can choose it, then there's also another way. A way of living out of sync with how God created us to live. The word for this is hell. A way, a place, a realm absent of how God desires things to be. We can bring heaven to earth, or we can bring hell to earth. Now, just go black here for a second so you guys don't read and track with me on this. See, Jesus' gig, Jesus' plan was, come here, I'm going to tell you what God has always wanted for you. Not to rip you off, but to set you free. Not how to be obedient people, but how to be life-giving, full, abundant people that other folks are going to say, I want some of that. Have you ever been someplace where folks come in? This is a little bit of heaven right here. It's really sweet. I worked at a place called Canicuk for 10 years, and it's just one of the places that whenever folks are around it, they just kind of go, man, this is a little bit of heaven. And like I said, whenever I was there, I would meet people from all around the world that would come. And, you know, about 18,000 kids a summer would pour through there, and all their parents and family would come up, you know, we'd be doing closing ceremonies, and they would always say the same thing, oh, man, I wish I could take a little bit of this back with me. I go, let me just tell you something. Don't take Canicuk back with you. Let me tell you what makes Canicuk like a little bit of heaven. And after working for 10 years, let me just tell you something. It ain't the food, all right? And if you want to go see where I sleep, it ain't the accommodations. It is the way people treat each other here. It is the love that we have for one another here. It is the way that we seek to honor Christ and do what He would have us do as if He was right here that makes this place just a place that you just can't get enough of. You ever been around a place like that where you go, this is like a little bit of heaven? And frankly, let me tell you why I get to do what I'm doing right now. Because a group of us, we got so sick of hearing people say, man, I'd love some more of that. I thought, this is way too good to give to kids 26 days out of the year. Let's go be a group of people that hang out together in Dallas, and let's just start this deal where we live 365 days a year together in such a way that when folks bump up against us, they go, this is really different, man. This is like a little piece of heaven, the way you guys love each other, care for each other, follow up with each other, work through conflict with each other, are generous towards each other, have a life that is consistent in front of me and behind me, and on we're going to go in the weeks ahead. And I want to tell you, people will go out of their way to get a little bit of heaven. And that's why I got to tell you, there's something we're clearly not doing that represents what God wants us to do, or I wouldn't be able to see any red seats here. I just wouldn't. I wouldn't be able to see the ones I see in the first hour, because folks will get up early to get a little bit of heaven. There's a reason that your neighbors are not pounding down your door, opening your car when you get ready to drive, you know, to be someplace on Sunday mornings we come together, or just to be in your presence in your home. It's because there's not as much happening in our home on earth as is in heaven as should be, because if it was, Jesus is saying, folks are going to come running at you. That was his program. Is that we ought to be a community that when people bump up against it, they go, man, I'm telling you, there's something different about that crew. And when we begin to live on earth as God wants us in heaven, we're going to have a hard time keeping the world out, because the world longs for heaven. The world hates hell. Watch this. This is what he goes on to say. For Jesus, heaven and hell were present realities. Ways of living we can enter into here and now. He talked very little of the life beyond this one, because he understood that the life beyond this one is a continuation of the kinds of choices we make here and now. If you want nothing to do with God now, if you want to go your own way, cut him in when it's convenient, but frankly, enthrone yourself and be who you want to be and just say, God, you're not my God, I'm God, then one day he's going to let you continue that for eternity, but there won't be any opportunity after that time when you move from this life into the eternal life to change your choice. And so it's going to be a continuation of what you've indicated right now that you want. That's what eternity is. Those of us that have made a choice to have a little bit of his will on earth, now, as it is in heaven, he's going to say one day, thy will be done. He's going to take us into his presence, but it's not going to be tainted. We're not going to look through a mirror dimly. It's going to be complete and full. He's going to eradicate the rebellion that's in our heart and the rebellion that's in this world. And he's going to bring us into his presence, and it's going to be awesome. Others who have kind of cut and got in as a way of convenience right now, who really are not choosing to do his will now, who don't really want him to be king, he's going to let them continue that for all eternity. And it's going to be miserable. Just like it's miserable in my house when I bring hell into my house. I want to tell you, there's some things that I've done that I brought heaven into my relationship with my wife, where she's just going, this is good. This is the guy I've always wanted to be married to. This is the kind of leadership we want in our home. There have been times, I guarantee you, my kids have said, I've got the greatest daddy in the world. He loves me, cares for me, prioritizes life for me, shares himself for me, he models servant humility for me, he's compassionate, he's tender. This is like heaven. And I can tell you, I've brought hell into my home. I brought hell into my relationship with my wife. I brought hell into my kids when I've acted in anger and stupidity. And it's just miserable and like, oh man. Now the clear intention of my heart, you know, is to say, I want to run towards heaven. I want to confess when I've brought hell. I want to clean it up. I want to make all the amends that I can. I want to claim the cross of Jesus Christ that we sung about for the last 40 minutes and just say, man, thank you, Jesus. You paid it all, because I got some pain. But I want to be a heaven person that other people want to run and say, I want to be a part of that family. Look what it says right here. For Jesus, the question wasn't, how do I get into heaven? But how do I bring heaven here? The question wasn't, how do I get in there? But how do I get there here? Jesus wants his followers to bring heaven, not hell, to earth. This was God's intention from the beginning. Do you get it? Folks, that's what he wants us to do. Now, let me just make it very clear. Jesus believed that heaven was a very real place. It's not just a way to live that will be better. It is a very real place. And in fact, we're in it. Do you know that? Now, we're in it in a way that it's not clear, because God is not fully with us now, in the sense that he is not ruling with a rod of iron. He is letting sin and the world have its way. But there's going to be a day when he's going to judge the wicked. He's going to judge the enemy. He's going to judge this world. He's going to destroy the heavens and the earth and create a new heavens and a new earth. And he will be here with us, and sin will be done away with, and it will be heaven. Why? Because God is here. This is life, to know Jesus Christ. See it? So we're not going to go to heaven. We're going to be with God, and where God is, it is rocking. It is heaven. And he's going to deal with the sin which separates us from him. Okay, heaven's a real place, but it's not on the other side of the Milky Way. It's going to be when God comes here. Just like if you were walking around with Jesus 2,000 years ago, you'd go, man, when I'm with this dude, it is exciting. He is waylaying the hypocrites and the powerful. He is fearless. This is the most exciting time in my entire life. This is, if you're Peter and you're a fisherman and you love to brawl, hanging out with Jesus is heaven on earth. Because the guy was always stirring it up. And I mean, if you're with Jesus during the time he's walking around, you're seeing tenderness healing. You're seeing pain being eradicated, death being overcome. You're seeing hope presented, and you're seeing all that is wrong with this earth dealt with. And you go, this is great. And Jesus says, live as I have lived, walk as I have walked, bring heaven wherever you go, and people will not be able to resist it. Salt and light. Do you get it? That's what I'm trying to share with you guys. And what I want you to know is the generous life is a little bit of heaven. Great little story about a guy that was in the story. So don't worry about the theology of it. That a guy was taken after he died to hell first. And he goes to hell and they take him right to the dining room. He's in the dining room and he walks in. And this is the finest dining room he's ever seen. The aroma in that dining room makes plug in your favorite restaurant here. All right. I used to be able to say Mrs. Baird's at its height of production if we lived around here. Just wafting around the room. And the food on it looked good, and it was good. It wasn't fake. It wasn't artificial. I mean, this is the finest food ever. And the guy's going, what's this? This is hell. And all of a sudden, the dinner bell rings, the doors kick open, people come rushing in, but they're emaciated. They're jaundiced. And worse, they've got these big utensils strapped to their hands. I mean, so big that when they stick their utensil into the food that's there, they can't feed themselves. They can't get it to themselves. But everybody goes in and they are fighting over this food. There's so much food that they can fight as long as they want, and still everybody's got more food than they could eat if they could eat it. But no one's eating it. They're still sick and they're trying to do all they can. They're throwing it up and see if they can get a little come in their mouth, but it's so big they can't get any. And food's all over them. It's a mess. They walk after, you know, a couple of hours of being in there. They walk out starving. They walk out unnourished and a mess. Soiled, burnt from hot drinks. And just junk all over them. None that they can eat. And then he's whisked away and he's brought to heaven. And he walks in. It's an identical dining room. Same food. Same smell. Same dinner bell. Folks come pouring in. And dagnum, at this time, they're not jaundiced and they're not sick. They're full. Their bodies are strong. And they just speak of strength and health. But there on their arms are the exact same utensils. And he goes, what? What? But he watches and they sit down. And after they just celebrate the goodness of the God that provides all things for them, they all dig in with their utensils. And they just start putting their utensils up and putting in the mouth of the person across from them. And taking care of one another and filling each other up and celebrating what they've got as they serve one another and are generous with all the food that they can scrape in front of them with everybody that's around them. You go, man, how great is that? You know what? When we talk about luxury and greatness, we always have a picture of a guy laying in a woman's lap with what? The woman just dropping grapes into his mouth, right? That's what's going on at that banquet table. You're just sitting there and somebody goes, filet? Lobster? Melted butter with bodies that won't be corrupted by it here. I mean, I'm in. I am in. All right? But this is so counterintuitive. I want to get from me. I want to come and bring it all right here. And I can't get it all in my mouth. I can't enjoy it. And others around me are starving. I'm starving. All right. So what are those things? Here we go. You ready? I'm going to give you the last three in generosity. Generous people are. Generous people, here we go, get more generous with practice. People ask me sometimes, they go, Todd, is it easier? You know, you've been walking with Christ now for 20 years. Is it easier today than it was 20 years ago? The answer is an absolute resounding yes. It is so much easier today than it was 20 years ago. Not just because I've passed through the time of raging hormones, because I haven't. I want to tell you, sin is no less appealing to me today. It really isn't. Sin is, in terms of its tantalizing presentation, it is no less appealing to me today than it was then. The difference is that I have tasted intimacy and obedience with Jesus. And it's now something that I don't just attain to understanding that it might be true that His way is a better way. I have experienced it in spades. I love to say this, man. I love to tell folks. There has never been one time, not one time, that I have walked according to His will and word and way for my life that I've regretted it. There hadn't been one. I've got 20 years of history where I can now say the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Todd. Where I'm going to go, you're calling me why? Because your name's on his resume. And I'm going to say, oh, him? God? Well, I'll tell you, I've done a lot of business with him, and every time I've done business with him, it has been out of the park. Now, I'll tell you, he's cut me out of a few deals that I would have gotten into that would have really been fun. I mean, it would have tasted good. It would have given me immense pleasure in a moment. But I've watched people invest in those deals that I wanted in on, but he said, don't go there. And it has saved me incredible pain. I've watched those people riotously celebrate when they got in, when I got out, because God said it wasn't a good deal. And they have paid an incredible price. I didn't see it at first, but almost every time, all the time. There's still a few of them that are riding pretty high in a wave, and God said, don't go on that deal. But I got to tell you, I've seen enough of those deals that I know eventually that wave's going to crest and they're going to get swept up in it and drown. So I'm just going to tell you this about God. Every time I've been smart enough to go where He wants me to go and do what He wants me to do, He's knocked it out of the park. To my great shame, there are still times that I think He doesn't know my best interest, and so I still go my own way. That's the hell that I bring into my relationships. But I got to tell you, it gets easier for me for two reasons. One, because I get to be around folks all the time that have just come off the wave. They've just come off the wave. And no matter how intense the pleasure is, the pain never matches. The benefit was never worth the cost. And I get to see it every week. The devastation of people that are thinking that they've got a better way. And I have the history of my own personal time. I got to tell you, it gets easier because I have tasted heaven. And I've tasted that God's way is a good way. I mean, just a very small example. I mean, this last Friday night, I was at the Texas Stampede with some friends. And after the rodeo was over, they have a little concert. This year on Friday night, it was Dierks Bentley and Miranda Lambert. And there are some folks who are big Dierks Bentley fans and Miranda Lambert fans. There's some good songs that, you know, they've got. And when the concert starts, they open up the gates to the little, you know, rodeo area, and they let folks go down. They rush up into the chutes, and they get to be right there on stage. And where we were sitting, they had given everybody green bands that allow you basically floor access. So for free, you get to be one of the guys just, you know, grabbing, giving Dierks a high five during the concert. And so we're sitting there, and there's a bunch of folks that come storming down. A bunch of people don't know who gets to go down there. So they get down there, and there's this one little 11, 12, 13-year-old girl. I don't know how old she was, but I watched her, and her dad was behind her. And they get down there, and the dad goes, we're going to go, and the guy goes, wristband. And he goes, oh, we didn't know I needed a wristband. And so you can just see that little girl going, oh, I mean, obviously a big fan. And so they start to turn around. I mean, it was loud. The music had started. And I watch this little gal start to go back up behind her dad. And I mean, I go, oh, wait a minute. So I dig into my pocket. And I mean, there's four people between me and the aisle. And I have, as loud as I can, I go, hey, hey. You know, and I mean, the people next to me go, what is wrong with that guy? But for some reason, this dad turned and looked at me. I go, here, man. And I gave him those little green bands. I go, use these, you know. We got eight of them here. We're not using any of them. And he took these things. He chased up the stairs. He got his little girl. He goes, look. And I watched that dude go down the steps. I saw his little girl had a broken leg at the time. I didn't see it. And he got down there. And so he picked her up so she wouldn't get dirt in a cast. And I saw that guy pick his little girl up, throw him on the back. He turned around. He looked at me and went. He just said, man, you just made me the hero. You just made me a hero. I'll never see that guy again. But you know what? Dierks could have asked me to sing. What was I thinking with him? And I wouldn't have had the same joy I got in that moment. I guarantee I got more from those green bands than anybody in the American Airlines Center. And I thought, oh man, how tragic would that have been that I would have missed out on that opportunity just because I thought it was cool to go up there. Okay. You can do that with hundreds of millions of dollars, some of you. You can do that with $5, some of you. You can do that with your time. And every time you do it, somebody just gives you a little, unbelievable. You know, you ever been two people wanting to get in a parking spot? To go, you know what? I'm going to put mine in reverse, back up and go, just to watch them just be shocked. Is that not worth that parking spot? It almost makes you want to go get the best parking spot around Christmas and keep giving it up just so you can get it. Back up and go here. It's more life-giving than anything you buy in the mall. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell you. And the more you do it, the more you get better at doing it. It's why I've told you before, I never thought this would be true. I get more of a rise, more joy out of coaching people towards success than experiencing success myself. I never would have believed that. But I've seen it to be true. Again and again and again. It gets easier to follow Christ when you've tasted heaven. And so generous people do get more generous with practice. All right, next. Generous people aren't generous because the doctor or their accountant says it makes sense. They are generous because their God says it makes sense. They're generous because they're wise. They get it. In other words, and I'll start with the accountant first. I just want to tell you this. Look, real generosity, you mark me on this. Real generosity doesn't care if it's tax deductible or not. It doesn't. We have really been influenced. I can't tell you how many people have said, I can't give anymore till next January because I've maxed out my tax benefit from giving. I go, are you kidding me? If that's the code that you're reading to determine how much you should share, you are reading the wrong code and you don't have a clue what it means to be generous. Let me just show you in 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 4. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. I want to tell you a gift that God has given people who get it. That in the great ordeal, there's about to be four little phrases here that just don't go together. It makes no stinking sense. See if you can pick them out. Watch this. That in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy. Oh, wait a minute. That's pretty oxymoronic. Okay? That great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy, their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. That doesn't make any sense unless you know what I'm talking about these last 2 weeks. These people get it. God's grace has let them figure something out. Now watch. It goes on to say, for I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. These people have figured out that there is life in generosity. Their accountant has said, look, there's no more reason to give this year because you've maxed out your tax benefit. They go, we could really care less about the tax benefit. Their family planner has said, look, you have given beyond your ability to give. In other words, you've given beyond the point where the numbers add up for you to be able to do just what you did last year, which frankly wasn't that exuberant in the way that you and your family enjoy the comforts of the salary that you make. You're giving beyond that. And that's what it means when it says in 2 Corinthians 8:4, where they gave beyond their ability. They gave beyond the point where numbers added up. They didn't care what other people thought because they had discovered something. Let me just go back. I want to ask you this last week, did somebody just say to you, your life is so amazing in the way that you flesh it out. That remember how last week I talked about David Eckstein, the shortstop for the Cardinals, where that friend of mine wrote, said, man, that Eckstein, he gets it. Well, I read a Sports Illustrated article this week about the Cardinals, and there's a picture in there of the Cardinal team in the clubhouse. They made all the media go out, all the family members go out, and it was just the team. And all these guys were in their champagne-soaked clothes. It is the epitome of camaraderie and bonding. It is the picture that everybody who's ever played sports wants to be in the middle of. It's only the team and the coaching staff. The world championship trophy is sitting there, and they are all over each other, jerseys untucked, hats on sideways, full of just exuberant joy. They took that picture once and they realized Eckstein wasn't there. Where is Eckstein? They had to go back out and get him. They had to make him come in for that picture. Because he was still out there just yucking it up with the fans, walking around being generous with his time and the fact that he was the MVP and he could bless somebody by talking to him. He goes, you guys think that picture is what you want to be a part of? No, man, you're missing it out here. It didn't make any sense to anybody that's ever played sports. He gets it, man. That dude does get it. And I want to just say, how many people are going to say, Watermark gets it? That follower of Jesus Christ gets it. Frankly, we don't get them because they give beyond their ability. They give beyond what makes sense. They give beyond what's a tax benefit. All right, how about the other one? They don't just give to the point where their doctor says, I got to tell you something, man, that is definitely cancer. And it is chronic cancer. And you got 2 weeks max. What I want to tell you is that if you wait until that moment to give or to get your house in order so that when you die you give, you're missing out. Now watch this. Randy Alcorn, who I will just tell you is a friend who's done more good thinking on this than I will ever do. He's really given himself to this topic. Listen to this statement. He says this. Doesn't the fact that God entrusted money to you, not others, not your kids, indicate that he wants you during your lifetime to invest in eternity rather than passing it on, passing the responsibility on to your children? Now look, this is very counterintuitive because we all think that we ought to pass on a lot to our kids. In fact, you know, the scripture will tell you that it isn't a blessing to give a kid's a great inheritance. It does talk about allowing them to have land and a place to live and provide for themselves and for you as you get older and can't provide for yourself. But you got to understand, it's a different culture than we got today in the culture of what's passed on as much as you can so they can live in as much comfort, ease, and judgment as you. In fact, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 21 says this, an inheritance gained hurriedly at the beginning will not be blessed in the end. In other words, it becomes a curse because it takes away from you a life of industry and hard work. And it sets you up to be all about you and not ever get to see God provide for you and use your gifts to create wealth that you can use to give others. It just makes you a fat cat. And often the kids that we leave our money to are kids that have not shown themselves worthy of good stewardship. And we're passing it on to them. Isn't the fact, and I can remember a time when I was sitting with a guy who's got more money than any of us will ever experience. And I said, what do you say to people that ask you the question, why don't you just give away 5 of your multiple billions, you'll still be one of the richest guys the world has ever known. But just give away billions of your dollars. And he said, you know, I tell them that if God wanted them to know what to do with that money, he would have given it to them. And I say, bingo. He gave it to you. So what are you doing with it? And please, leave the billionaire out of this for a second, unless you're him. What I want you to think about is you. He gave it to you. Are you sure? And you better not compare yourself to the billionaire because he ain't going to be around. He's not par. Jesus is. And hold yourself up against him, Christ. And did you do with what God gave you all that he wanted you to do? Or did you just use it for your own? Did you say, I'm going to pass as much as I can on to the next person so it can sink its talons in them the way it sunk its talons in me? Let me just say this about giving at the grave. I mean, a lot of good has come from that, but I'm going to tell you, not the kind of good that God wanted. I really believe that. When you wait to give until you're dead, it involves no sacrifice. It involves no trust. And that's not the kind of giving that God exalts in. That's not giving at all. In fact, when you wait to give, you rob yourself of the joy of giving. You rob yourself of the reward of giving. You rob others of the provision that God wanted them to have through you today. You rob God of his glory because you show people that he has informed your life that you don't need to continue to just to well up more and more to be happy. You've discovered that life isn't giving it away. And it is so countercultural and counterintuitive to say, look, man, this isn't about the next 14 generations of children. This is about me saying, God blessed me because he wanted me to do something with it. And it wasn't to die so that others could have it. There's only one story in the scripture that Jesus, in fact, talked about a person who was so stupid that God himself in the person of Jesus Christ called him a fool. It was a guy that kept getting and kept stacking up. And in Luke chapter 12, you find that story. We're not going to read it for the sake of time, but basically at the end of that story said, "You fool. You who were so sure that you're going to have this money and now you can do what you want for many years, you have no idea how many days you've got. Tonight your soul is required of you, and guess what? I don't care how well you planned with your estate planner what would happen after you died, you have lost every opportunity to be faithful with what I gave you." You know, so many guys go, "Man, look, isn't there a danger in giving too much too soon?" No, I think you need to realize this. There is a greater danger. The real danger is giving too little too late, and you need to deal with that. The real danger is giving too little too late. Psalm, look at this. Psalm 39, verse 4 through 7. "Look, Lord, make me to know my end. It is fleeting. It is unpredictable. It could happen today. And what is the extent of my days? Let me know how transient I am. Behold, you have made my days as handbreadth, and my lifetime as nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath." Selah, which means just meditate on that for a second. There's the answer to your prayer in line 1, verse 4. "Surely every man walks about as a phantom. Surely they make an uproar for nothing. He amasses riches." Before we turn it, what do you think it's going to say? "And because he does nothing with it, it just goes on to somebody else after he dies," is what's implied. "He amasses riches and does not know who will then gather them." And so David says, "Now, Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. I got to get busy today." All right, a couple of things on this. All right, let me tell you something. Watermark, God's just at work here amongst this community. Okay, there is a little bit of heaven happening here. There is life change happening, just like there was life change around Jesus. Some of you guys are not investing here, and I got to tell you, we don't need your money. That's why we don't pass around stuff right here. Every week to kind of like Pavlov's bell, make your mouth salivate into our basket. But some of you guys see God's working here and you are investing radically. And I'm telling you, good for you. Some of you guys are giving in a way that is beyond what makes sense to people. Some of you people are giving in a way that completely makes the tax code worthless in terms of what the benefit is to you. And I'm telling you, good for you. God's work done God's way will always have God's supply. I told you guys when we finished, you know, having enough money to get really churning to build that little facility we're going to have over there to serve more people, I just go, my heart grieves that there are hundreds of you that don't have any part in that investment. You just don't. You didn't give whatever it was that you were supposed to give. And you just missed the opportunity. Now, the good news is there's lots of ways to give today. We got a whole nother deal. It's going to be more than the first to get done. And I'm just telling you, what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 17, I want to say to you. I just want to tell you, we don't seek your gift, but I do seek the credit that it is to your account. God's going to do what he's going to do if he needs to do it. And I am convinced that he wants to do it because I think he's becoming more famous as a result of the little bit of heaven that we're pursuing here radically together. And I wouldn't wait. I wouldn't. Because one of these days, that opportunity is going to be done. Just to support the general mission week to week and to provide for what we're going to do our mission in. And so there'll be other opportunities to honor God and the kingdom, but I'm telling you, why wouldn't you want to get in on that one? I know we are, as radically as we can. Now, that being said, there is, in the midst of this, I want you to know there is nothing wrong with being motivated by yourself in giving and being generous. Okay, look at this. This is going to shock you, I think. Because do you think that Jesus ever encourages you to do anything for you? That seems so counterintuitive to what we think God is about. It's always got to be for somebody else. Wrong. He tells you to be generous. Solomon, filled with the Holy Spirit, tells you to be generous because the generous man will be blessed, which really means will be happier than any other man who lives. So for your sake, be generous. This is exactly what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. And I'm going to read the first little bit and it's going to go dark. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth." You know, you kind of go, well, there we go. See, he doesn't want us to be comfortable. We got to live a monastic life. And let me just tell you what, the people that live in the desert, the hermit that live in the desert, and freed themselves from all material impression, that is so wrong. Because maybe they freed themselves up from materialism, but you know what else they freed themselves up from? The opportunity to give. You can't have life without giving. And so go ahead and live a pauper's life in the middle of the desert. That is not a life that is honoring to God. It just isn't. A life that's honoring to God is doing everything he can with what God's given him to serve and care for others. Not just to have some ascetic, self-deprecating, isolated life. Watch, Jesus says, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth. We're like, oh man, figures. But why? Because it's not smart. Because moth, rust, destroy, and thieves break in and steal. But watch what he says. But store up for you. Did you get that? Store up for you. He's motivated for you. This is for you. He doesn't need your cash. The cattle on a thousand hills are mine. All the gold is mine. All the silver is mine, Haggai 2:8 says. For your sake, man, store up for yourself treasure in heaven. That didn't make any sense, except the doctors say you only got a couple of weeks, so get busy. Or accountants say, you know what, you only got a couple more weeks, and then you lose your benefit for 2006. Generous people, folks, just give because they're wise. Generous people are rich people. But not necessarily rich with cash. 1 Timothy. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Do you see that? What he's saying right here is, look, all of us, first of all of us are insanely rich. All of us. And please don't look at different zip codes, different square footage, to think that you're not rich just because they're more rich. We are all rich. And if we know Jesus Christ, we are all rich in our familiarity with the life that God wants us to live so that we can be rich in good deeds. By the way, just to prove you that this statement is true, that generous people are rich, but not necessarily rich with cash. Do you know that just like Jesus only called one person a fool, there was only one time in all of Scripture that he said, I want to tell you something, that's the greatest act of giving I've ever seen. And guess who he was talking about? A widow with two mites. And so, even in the material sense, you don't have to have a lot. I want to tell you, that's what I experienced where I go places. The less people have, the more free they are to be generous because they're not have the talons of a lot of comfort built into them. And so they're constantly free to give it away. Those of us that have built for ourselves soft beds and a lot of nice things, we have a hard time giving past the level that doesn't make sense. And we're losing the privilege of giving the way that God wants us to give. There is a need to be generous with our material things, but I want to tell you, there's also a need for us to up our game in being generous with our time, our tongue, our talent, our patience. Be generous in our kindness, our forgiveness. Be generous in the way we don't keep score with what we have done and what others haven't. How many times do we get in conflicts in our marriage because we go, no more for you until you come my way a little bit? Now, be generous. Overwhelm your spouse with love and service and kindness. And don't ask yourself the last time they responded the way you wanted. And I'll tell you, it's going to change your marriage. If you journeyed with us, you saw that in 1 Peter 3 this week. Be rich, folks. Be rich. What'd you do with your blow pop? What'd you do with what that blow pop represented, which is your life, your time, your talent, your treasure? You know, last week what I did in the midst of this, when I was doing this, I just thought, I shut down last week, okay? I always try and just, if I can, get away on Saturday night and get to some time alone just to rethink what I was going to do. And I had this ready to go last Sunday, and I just stopped around 8:30. I go, you know what? I'm going to be generous with my time with my kids tonight. God, you'll take care of tomorrow. I just slapped that laptop down, and I went home, and I said, hey, you get daddy tonight. And I just was so excited to go home and give my kids more of my time. Even though I could go, you know what? I get home because I think I'm ready enough, you know, and not going to meditate on this anymore and not just be still and not let my heart just be quiet for a little bit and I get to watch more football. No. You UT fans, you'd be glad you didn't watch more football last night. That's to fulfill somebody's wish that I say something, and so I did that. Now, I want to say this. Great generosity does not require that you're rich with cash, but this is very important. Great wealth does require great generosity. Great wealth does require great generosity. Deuteronomy 8, 11 through 14. Beware that you not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied, you have built good houses and lived in them. And when your herds and your flocks multiply, your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud. You will forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Skip to verse 17. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. Really. But you should remember the Lord your God. For it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Folks, here's the deal. You, if you're intelligent, if you've had the insight to be disciplined, to study, to work hard, and you've prospered materially, and you think that you're deserving to live comfortably because you're just smarter than they are, you need to get a big old drink of Deuteronomy 8, where he just says to you, let me just tell you something. I gave you what you've got so that you could not live in more luxury, but so that others could live. Not so that you could raise your standard of living, but so you could raise your standard of giving. Is there an end to where you'll go? I don't care how much more I'll make. I'll never need to live beyond this. I want to tell you what. You look at Neiman's Christmas catalog, and the answer is no. You listen to our world, the answer is no. You look around Dallas, the answer is no. But you read right here, and Jesus is saying, it's got to be someplace. Have you discovered it yet? And please don't go, well, yeah, when I get to the level of that guy. Get to the level that you want to get to as a servant of Jesus Christ. And say, that's it. Great wealth requires great generosity. You know, Amy Carmichael, who is just a gal that was generous with her life in ways that I aspire to. Amy Carmichael said this. She said, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. I heard another guy say this. Generosity requires sacrifice, not just giving in the overflow and excess, not the table scraps. That's not generosity. Generosity requires sacrifice. But folks, generosity is no sacrifice. It's the life. It'll make you look like Mr. Scrooge on the backside. And people will go, I want some of that. And I would encourage you guys to trust God and to begin to go, how can I be increasingly more generous than I've ever been? For His glory and for my good, store up for yourself joy today and joy to come. That's the life. Let me just remind you, we're about to move into a season where we celebrate the generosity of God when He gave Himself, Emmanuel, God with us. And it is more blessed to give than receive, because we will sing for eternity about a God that gave that much. But He wants us to give as well. First, He wants you to receive. Be blessed by that. And then He wants you to give out of the overflow of what you know personally has come in that relationship with God, who is generous, who's got the perfect life to others. Father, I thank You for my friends. And as we just close this morning, we just say, thank You so much, Lord, for just telling us so much about how we can have life, how we can experience heaven now. Oh, in a very shadowy, tainted way, because, I mean, real heaven's coming. You're going to be here. We're going to know You fully as we're now fully known. We're going to see You not through a mirror dimly and through a shadow. We're going to see You clearly, and Your will is going to be exerted throughout the entire earth. You're going to deal with evil in our heart and evil on this earth. You're going to vanquish it. And there's going to be a literal heaven right here. But right now, I pray that we could live as if we are citizens of that heaven right now in such a way that other people say, when you're around those folks, it's heaven on earth. Being His friends, heaven on earth. Being in that community is heaven on earth. Knowing You is heaven on earth. Lord, make us more generous. Make us wise. Amen. If you don't know Jesus Christ and why it's worth saying, man, I want my life to be in direct connection and submission to yours, then man, let me come and make a case right here if I haven't done it already. Would you let me and my friends share with you this morning? If you're not sure Jesus is worth following, I'm telling you, it's the life. If you know that, would you go live that way? And let yourself be used by Him in every facet of your being in a way that the world would go, that's even beyond what makes sense to me. Good. That's the beginning of worship. Have a great week of it. We'll see you.